Ephesians. And I believe this is going to be a blessing going through this book. I know that even in preparing this message, I was blessed. And last week we were blessed. And Pastor Jess started with verses 1-3. And she talked about living in grace, living in peace, and living in your blessing. And if you weren't here, you need to get the tape because it was excellent. The anointing fell, and I learned a lot, and I know that you will too. But before, when I was trying to prepare this message, I saw this quote, not biblical, anonymous author. It said, "Don't judge my story by the chapter you walked in on." And I'm thinking of what I'm going to preach, and it said, "Don't judge my story by the chapter you walked in on." So I don't know how the ungodly take this, but I took it as I'm in a chapter. I'm in a season, but I know the end of the book. I'm victorious. I'm going to win because God is on my side. So there are people in this room today, I'm sure, that are in a lot of different chapters in their life. Some people this morning may be wondering how they are going to keep their home from being foreclosed on. And some people may be wondering how they're going to get a home or how they're going to get a roof over their head. Some people are wondering how they're going to save their marriage, how they're going to find $15 to give their kids for a field trip, how they're going to buy a new pair of shoes for their children who the soles and their toes are showing. You know, people are in different walks of life, you know, but everybody is going through something. So you can't look at the chapter that I'm in right now and judge me because I know that God has a better plan. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4-6, because I think that there's a difference when you go through things. Half the people, whether Christians or not, get depressed. You can see on their countenance that they're sad. They walk around carrying the weight of the world, and every trial that Satan has sent their way, you can see it in their face. They get high blood pressure, ulcers, different physical ailments. They go see their psychiatrist and get on Prozac and antidepressants. And then those other people know how the book ends, and they have their hope in Jesus. And I think the difference in allowing the cares of the world to weigh you down and the difference in trusting God and having joy as you go through the trial because you know how the story ends and realizing you're only in a chapter, it's only a season, is learning Ephesians 1, verses 4-6. Everybody got it? Okay, so it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So it may not make you feel like shouting right now, but by the time this message is over, you're going to feel like shouting because you're going to know that you are special. You don't have to carry all this on your shoulder and that God loves you. So when you look at this verse, the first thing it says is that he chose us. So the first step that you have to do, instead of bearing all this weight and having all this heaviness and this load on you, is stop apologizing for who you were and realize who you are. In Jeremiah 1:5, it reiterates this. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I sanctified you," or set you apart, "and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So you were chosen. You know, I think about when I choose things, you know, I think of the produce aisle in a grocery store. How do you pick your tomatoes? Are you a touchy kind of person and you're feeling them? Do you sniff? How do you pick your watermelon? I'm a thumper for the hollow. Then I look and it'd be a little yellow on one side. And then you got to feel it. Is it sloshy or whatever? But you choose your preferred piece of fruit, right? And it says that he chose us before the creation of the world. You know, in our minds, we might think that God chose us when we accepted Jesus Christ. Or maybe he chose us when we finished Bible college. Or maybe he chose us when we walked up together with our husband and said, I do. But God chose you before the foundation of the world. So before he said, let there be light, and there was light, he had a plan. He ordained you. He sanctified you. It means he set you apart. He knew your name before your parents were in love. You know, the Bible says he knows every hair on your head. And not only does he know the hairs, but they're numbered. And that's amazing to me because it's not just that he knows that you have 10,000 hairs, but when you combed your hair this morning and there was some in the brush, he said she lost number 25 and number 3,472. He knows you. He chose you. He prefers you. Right? 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So he looked upon the earth as he was creating the universe and saying, let there be dry land and let there be oceans, and creating the animals. He said, I choose you at table 20, seat number 4, to be called out of darkness into my light. And I choose you to be called out of darkness into light. And, you know, when you think about it, it's a blessing to be chosen, but it's also kind of scary to be chosen. You know, when my husband does baseball contracts with professional baseball players, and when they're doing their contracts, they're like, okay, we're going to pay, I don't know, some ridiculous amount of money, $25 million, because you always get like 2 home runs a game and you have a strong arm or whatever. But then you receive that $25 million and you are expected to perform. So it's kind of a weight. Like, you have a bad game, you're like, oh, shucks. You know, I might not be getting this much next year. I got to perform, right? And you were chosen for a purpose. And, excuse me, every time, responsibility is a scary thing. I mean, Moses was chosen, and he had a quadrillion excuses, like, you know, I stutter. They're probably not going to believe me. They're not going to hear me. Can you send somebody else? How about Aaron? I mean, always excuses. Gideon's chosen. He says, you know, can we put out a fleece? Like, make sure this thing is right. You know, and you are chosen to produce fruit. Okay? And Revelation 17:14, it says, he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So not only are we chosen, but there's a responsibility in being chosen because we're called. So turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 for a minute. And it says, therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So as the chosen ones of God, the elect, the preferred people, the holy and beloved, we're to put on tender mercies and kindness and meekness and forgive people. Ooh. I like being chosen. I like being selected that he looked over everybody, but I don't know if every day, you know, when it says put on, it means every morning when you get up, you can't just talk to people any way you want to talk to them because you're chosen by God. You're his elect. There's a responsibility that comes with choosing. So don't be like Moses and say, you know, don't use me, Lord. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be, I don't feel like smiling today. You know what I'm going through. And, you know, just don't give him the excuses. Let's try to do what he's called us to do because we're chosen. And when the weight of the world is on you and you're going through all of life, you got to remember that you're special. You know, my husband, he flies all the time. And so when we go on trips, it never fails that we'll book, you know, everybody a ticket. And then we're in the line, and they'll be like, Mr. Larry Reynolds. And he'd be like, he said, sir, you're preferred customer. We have an empty first class seat. He leaves us. He leaves us. And as we're trying to sleep, sitting up, squinched together, babies everywhere and everything going on, he reclines his chair because he says, I've got to go because you know my back. And as we are waiting for them to let us purchase stale sandwiches and pulling out Smuckers from my bag for the kids, he's on china with silverware eating filet mignon with a salad. And as we're in the air parched and hoping that the seatbelt sign goes off so she'll bring us some beverage, he's already been sipping because he's preferred. And we are the preferred of God. So there's no sense in us putting all that weight on our faces because he's got us. He chose you. You have a preferred status. You're special. You're royalty. You're in the priesthood. You're heirs of God. You're children of the Most High. And when we forget this, we come to the altar with this hopelessness, with these tears that you think that no one understands because you're the only one going through. Uh-uh. Don't judge the people by the chapter they're in. So I'm in a chapter where I was looking like I'm doing good. You don't know what I've been through to get here. You don't know what's ahead of me. You don't know what this young lady is going through, right? But we don't have to be hopeless. We don't have to feel overwhelmed because we're chosen. Amen? And so the first step was stop apologizing for who you were before you were in Jesus Christ. Sorry. And realize who you are in Christ, and you were chosen and preferred. Amen? So the verse says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. So the next step is trust him at his word. Because we don't always feel holy, do we? You know, Hebrews 10:10 says, it was God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. It's his will for us to be made holy by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So you mean I'm not holy because of how much word I know? And I'm not holy by how much church I attend? I'm not holy by how many times I help in the ministry, but I'm holy because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you felt you were working your way into the kingdom by doing things because you feel so guilty of your past, that's not what makes you holy. That's not what makes you set apart. You're set apart and you're holy because you're chosen by God. Amen? Because if you put your trust in anything else, if you don't go to church that week, you're not feeling very holy anymore. Now you're afraid to go boldly before the throne of grace to receive the mercy and find the grace that you need because you feel bad about what you haven't done. But there's nothing you can do to lose your preferred status. If he stops flying on that airplane, they're going to demote him. Those little luxuries are for those who paid the money multiple times. If you don't fly as much, they'll be like, yeah, there's a coach seat right there. Do the best you can. Can't help it if that man is big and squinching you up and your back hurts or whatever. And here's a bag of chips, $2. Now, being holy, oh, it's seven? I haven't flown in a while. Now, being holy does not mean that you are sinless. Okay? The only man that walked on this earth without sin was Jesus. So we're going to sin, we're going to screw up, but fortunately, 1 John 1:9 says that we can confess our sins, right? And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that you do not make mistakes. When you feel that you have arrived and you make no mistakes and you are so holy that even God can't touch you, he can't teach you anything else. And really, you might as well go on and be with Jesus because you're not any good here, right? So we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin. We don't try to sin. We don't live in sin. We don't continue in sin. But we may screw up. But we can confess our sins. And guess what? We're still holy. Turn to John 15, 15. Okay, John 15, 15 says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. So he is the vine, you are the branches, and as long as you remain in him, you'll bear fruit. Well, apart from him, you can do nothing. You got that? Turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 16. Romans 11. Verse 16. Says, if part of the dough offered as first fruit is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. We just read, he's the vine and you're the branches. If he's the root and he's holy, what are the branches? Holy, right? Verse 17 says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive tree. All right? So this is talking about Israel. And they didn't believe, right? They didn't believe in Jesus. So some of those branches that are supposed to be on the vine, you abide in me, stay on the vine, you're going to bear fruit. They weren't bearing fruit. They didn't believe. But we, the Gentiles, right, we were grafted in. You know, they understood this this analogy because they were farmers. And with the olive tree, they would have some olive trees and they would grow great fruit, right? And then some olive trees would have a bad root system. It would just be a wild root system. And they would take, rather than start from a sapling, a little tree, and take years to produce, they would take a branch from the olive tree that bears the good fruit, and they would make a cut on the olive tree that had the bad root system bearing the bad fruit, and they would graft the good fruit onto that root system. So then that bad root system would bear good fruit, and they wouldn't have to start from scratch. Right? They understood this concept. We, he kind of did the opposite, because the root system is good. The root is Jesus, right? And the Israelites, they knew, they had a good root system. They knew the Mosaic law. They knew all the laws, but they didn't believe. So some of those branches were cut off. And we, who could not be holy because we did not have the Holy Spirit and we were not on the vine, he was bruised for our transgressions, right? And his side was pierced. He was cut so that we could be grafted in to this root system and stay on the vine and bear fruit. And now we are no longer slaves to sin, right? Now we can bear fruit. Now we can put on loving kindness. Now we can forgive. Now we can go out and teach a lost and dying word about our Savior Jesus Christ because we are on the vine. That makes sense? Now, a lot of times, you know, all these things, he said, ask what you will on the vine, remain in him, and it shall be done for you. But a lot of time, we don't want to stay on the vine. Now, branches are supposed to go out, go into, you know, Judea and Jerusalem and all parts of the world and teach the gospel. You can't be the vine. You are a branch. You're supposed to do your job and let God do his job, right? So you can't step in there and try to carry the burdens on your own. You can't step in there and try to be somebody's Holy Spirit. Let the vine be the vine, and you be the branch. You pray, you intercede, you be a blessing, you show the love of God. What did he say? Love, right? God is love. And, you know, every verse talks about if we stay with Jesus. You know, I love Psalm 91, but it says, you know, if you abide, you'll stay. If you stay in the shelter of the Most High God, you'll be in his shadow. And then 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and nothing is going to come near you. Because you love him, then he's going to hear you when you pray. You know, there are conditions, right? So the first step was stop apologizing for who you were when you didn't have Jesus and realize who you are in Jesus. You're chosen, selected, and preferred. The second step is trust him at his word. You're holy not because you feel holy, not because of what you did yesterday or last night in the church. You're holy because the root is holy, right? The vine is holy, and you're a branch on the vine. Because of Jesus Christ's shed blood, you are holy, okay? And then the word says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. And remember I talked about sometimes we don't want to approach the throne because we have so much guilt because what we did in our past life, what we did yesterday, we just have a whole lot of guilt and we maybe think that he probably isn't going to hear me because I'm not really worthy. And you got to remember that you're chosen and you're holy and that he loves you. And you are blameless. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so step three is you got to learn how to rest in his grace. Our definition at this church of grace is God's divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. So when you rest in his grace, everything that in and of yourself you can't do, you're allowing God to step in. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in your hands to lay hands on the sick. So you don't heal anybody. Jesus is the healer, but you're obedient as the branch and doing his will and loving people to life. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And start in verse 4. Somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in this passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest, talking about non-believers, the Israelites. It still remains that some will enter the rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as he was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So when we talk about resting in his grace, it's not talking about observing the Sabbath. On the seventh day, he rested. He wasn't tired, right? He rested because it was done. And the work has already been done for us as believers. We're trying to reinvent the world, the wheel. The work is done. Jesus Christ paid the price. It's yours for the taking. And we cannot be ignorant about the promises that are ours. So we have to rest in his grace and in his promises. You know, it's not, grace is a free gift. We can't earn it. It's nothing we can do to get it, you know, to make it happen quicker or anything. It's God's gift to you, and you just have to know it and receive it. Because if you don't unwrap the gift, if you don't open the gift, if you don't know what to do with it, then it just sits there, right? But resting in Jesus is stop trying to do everything on your own and trusting him. He says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. And rest in that promise. If you cast your cares on him, he's going to bear it. He's left us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's going to come along beside you, right? And he's going to walk with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, right? You got to rest in the promises of God. What's he say? He says, you know, if you ask, I hear, I listen. He says, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. You know, if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us. That he's going to give you strength when you're weary, right? You got to know the promises of God and just rest in those. Stop. You know, if it doesn't happen right away and God's time schedule is a little bit different than what you thought your time schedule is, you still got to rest. You got to trust him, okay? And you got to stop apologizing, realize you're chosen, trust him at his word. You're holy because the root is holy. Rest in his grace because you're blameless. Sorry. And then the next part says, he predestined us for adoption. Now, that word predestined means that he preordained or pre-elected or he already knew that he was going to choose us and have a plan and a purpose for our life, and that would be to adopt us as his children. Now, I adopted two children, and I'll tell you this, you may not always choose your own children because we have all those oops babies. We got the IUD babies, birth control babies, babies when you knew we shouldn't have, but we did babies. But you do not have a oops adoption. God predetermined that he was going to adopt us. And when you go through adoption, there's classes. You think about it. How is this going to affect my family? Monetarily, what's it going to do? Which children am I going to choose? You know, you read about their backgrounds and their histories and all this kind of stuff. And so for him to determine that he wanted to adopt us as his children, it's significant. You know, the definition of adoption is a process whereby a person assumes the parenting of another, usually a child, from that person's biological or legal parent or parents, and in so doing, permanently transfers all rights and responsibilities along with filiation from the biological parent or parents. Permanently transferred all the rights and privileges to being a child of God. As a child of God, we have security because we know he loves us because he shed his blood and he died for us. You have security. That's one of your rights as a child of God. It's been permanently transferred to us as his children as we've been grafted into the vine. You with me? You have authority. You know, you remember the seven sons of Sceva, you know, the evil spirit said, like, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you, right? We have the authority to say, in the name of Jesus, I bind, what did BC say? I bind that spirit of pain, and he never had another ounce of pain. And he was healed of multiple myeloma. Did you guys see that? That was a powerful testimony. I didn't even want to do that testimony. I'm like, what you guys want me to do? You want me to, I don't even know. And then I got up there and I was ready to preach. It was so powerful. Amen. So we have security that he loves us. We have the authority to use his name. We have intimacy. We can go to God. You know, my kids, they'll come. You know, there was that earthquake last night. They can come and get in the bed with me. You know, I'm not going to say, you know, get out. Who are you? You're my adopted child. I will say, you guys didn't feel it? I didn't either. I slept through it. My husband told me this morning. But I guess it was at 2 a.m. or so, and it was centered in San Diego, and it was like a 4-something on the Richter scale. Anyway, what was I saying? Okay, so you have intimacy. So you have security. You have the authority to use his name, and you have intimacy. You know, you can say, Abba, Father. Right? Just like your kids can go up to you and ask you anything and say anything, you can say, Abba, Father. And you have assurance. You have the assurance that they know that I'm not going to just go drop them on a corner or something, right? That they're mine. And, you know, it's one thing, when you think about being chosen, I think about the story of Rachel and Leah. You know that story? And, you know, he worked for 7 years because he loved Rachel and she was beautiful. And then there was Leah, and it sounds like she wasn't that cute. It says something like a cow eye or something. She had some kind of problem with her eyes, and she wasn't that cute. But when he went in to sleep with her that night thinking it was Rachel, he slept with Leah. And just imagine to live your whole marriage knowing that you were not the preferred one. You are not the loved one, that he loved Rachel. And she's having these kids and naming them, maybe now my husband's going to love me. Maybe now I'm going to be, and meanwhile, Rachel's taunting her and teasing her, you know, I'm the one he loved. You weren't even chosen. You weren't even selected, you know. But we have the assurance that we have a God that is never going to say that we are not his child, that we can go to him 24/7, any time of the day. So we have security, authority, intimacy, assurance, and we have an inheritance. right? We're heirs to the throne. And we don't have, you know, my children are in my will, you know, whether they're adopted, whether they're my natural children, they're my children, and everything we have is going to be split between all of my children. So we have an inheritance. The Bible says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what God has in store for those who are his children. And we have his nature. We're striving to have it more, but that Holy Spirit is in us, changing us every day. You know, he takes you right where you are. You know, he took me, I was bad mouth, potty mouth person, because when I grew up, that was the only way that I could scare people into not beat me up every single day. So I got accustomed to having a potty mouth, and I could, they thought I could fight. I really could not fight, didn't want to fight, but I could cuss them out. But now he took me right there, and he's changed my nature. I can't remember the last time I said a high school word. I just don't need to say it anymore, right? I'm not saying I never will, but I'm just saying I can't remember the last time I said one. Now, so all these rights have been transferred to us as his adopted children. But, you know, in adopting my children, I learned about something called the adopted child syndrome. And this is a syndrome where kids have a sense of feeling rejected. And we sometimes get this adopted child syndrome because every time you sin, you feel you're unworthy. You see people trying to go up to the altar every single week. It's like, okay, you got to say last week and the week before that, did you do something wrong? You know, you're already saved. God knows your heart, you repented, and it wasn't just in your head, in your heart, you believe that God died on the cross for your sins, right? And you determined to live your life after him. And then you messed up because you're a baby Christian. So now you just confess your sin. Feelings of rejection. And you know, the devil cannot tell the truth. So he's going to come in your mind and tell you you're not worthy, you can't pray, you're no good. The second thing in adopted child syndrome is a sense of loss and grief. And a lot of times we do this because we miss the old man. Now, he's been killed. He's dead, supposedly. But you know he tries to raise his head up every now and again. So it doesn't help when you're like, oh, girl, remember back in the day? And was that really the good times when you would wake up and be throwing up from drinking too much the night before? Was that really the good days when you wake up and be like, who's in the bed next to me? You know, we tend to, you know, when you're away from something, you tend to elevate it. And now you're like, oh, back in the day when we could do this and that. No, today is the day. Today is the day. Amen. These children have problems with self-esteem, but we now know that we have the characteristics of our Father, the Holy Spirit, in us, right? So we got to stop apologizing for who we were. Realize who we are. We're chosen. Trust him at his word. We're holy because the root is holy. Rest in his grace because you're blameless, predestined and adopted as his children. And you have to use your birthright, right? And then the last thing is you have to thank him. It says, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, he has freely given us in the one he loves. And all of these privileges, the fact that we can go through life not without the trials, not without the mountains, not without the valleys or the obstacles that anybody else has, but we can go through it with the joy of the Lord. We can go through it not getting weary because he strengthens us. Amen? The word is sustenance. You know, the more you're going through, the more you need to be in the word. You need to be listening to the word on the tapes. You need to be listening to the word in your house. You need to have praise music going on. It just needs to be the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word. You're going through, then I expect you've been in your word a little bit. If you haven't been in your word, you're at the altar crying in a hopeless situation. Because you don't have that word. And it's like you're detached from the vine. You feel like you are. You're there. You just have to get in. He's nourishing you. His roots are deep. You know, when you're thirsty, he's there. Right? When you're hungry, he's there. He's your provider. right? But when you step away from God because you're feeling unworthy, because you're bearing all this stuff, then you don't know that. So you got to thank him because we're accepted. And you know, this acceptance, many times people, they work their whole lives to be accepted. You know, siblings compare one another. You know, well, you always seem to, you know, have time to hug them. You need to hug me. And, you know, whenever she says something, it's like you jump. You know, you babysat her kids, and you wouldn't babysit my kids. And you all, oh, you got to preach today. You just watched his baby. You didn't watch my baby, and I was wanted to go to the gym. I'm not talking about any of my kids, of course. But we yearn for acceptance our whole life. Acceptance affects the way we dress. Oh, that's not cool. Those shoes aren't cute. That's not in. So you change the way you dress. You change the way you wear your hair. You know, well, this is the newest cut, and to be accepted in the in crowd, this is what they're wearing. It doesn't mean this color is what they're doing. I want green hair today. You know, we change the car that we drive. I can't be coming up there in no hoopty, right? At this church, everybody has a Mercedes or has a whatever, and I definitely can't ride the bus. We change what we do. So I'm going to skip church because I don't want to ride the bus and get the word that I need to get through what I'm going through because I want to be accepted. That doesn't make any sense. Because the one that's going to be with you, that's never going to leave you, is Jesus. The one that's going to get you through what you're going through is Jesus. The one that's going to sustain you and heal you and be your everything is Jesus. He's the only one that matters. Everybody's so worried about being accepted by everybody else. But we know that we're accepted by Jesus. Amen? Psalm 27 says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So when I put all these steps together, stop apologizing for who you were and realize who you are, trust him at his word, rest in his grace, use your birthright, and thank him, it spells the word strut. Now, I didn't say the title of the message, I think, but it is, you guys didn't have that picture yet, it is shoulders back, head up, and strut. Stop holding your head down and be cognizant of whose you are and what he's given us. Amen? And I got this picture of a peacock. And I was reading, you know, my son, he is my 10-year-old, knows every nonfiction book about animals there are. And so I was reading on the peacock. Now, the peacock, when they are young, the women look just like the men. You can't tell. They're little brown birds, right? As you're getting the milk of the word, you may look like the world. You still may have a potty mouth. But as you mature and get more meat, all of a sudden you start to get these beautiful feathers with these eyes on them. So this is what the male displays when he's looking for a woman. When he's mating, he will spread these wings and these feathers, and it's beautiful. And then he can rustle them and make a little noise depending on how far away he thinks the women are. Now, the more eyes that are on these feathers, the stronger his offspring is going to be. And if you like him, then you can join his harem because he has many little, peahens. He's the peacock and they are the peahens, okay? He has many little peahens, and if you like that, you can join. And I was looking at that when he was telling me about these birds, and I said, you know, it's almost like as we mature in God, as we go through some things, and you know, nothing has come before you that God didn't ordain. He already looked at it and said, she can handle that. Not only does he order your footsteps, but he also determines which trials are going to come your way. He was like, I'm going to take that man out of her life because she's more dependent on him than she is on me. He's taking her away from the things of God instead of toward the things. And you're crying to get him back. And he's saying, I did that for a reason. You're stronger now. You're dependent on me now, right? Some things that you're going through are to strengthen you. And if you say, I get a little eye in my feathers every time I've been through some stuff, right? then you can attract the people of the people that don't know your God. Then you can shine your light. Then you can bear fruit and say, you know, I've been through what you've been through. And let me tell you, this is just a chapter in your book. And in the end, you're going to win. But you got to meet Jesus. You got to know my King. You got to know my Savior. You got to be grafted into the vine. And then you're going to be able to bear fruit. You're going to be able to help somebody with your testimony, just like I'm able to help somebody with my testimony. Amen? Did you guys get something from the word?